God's large blessing on the service.
Eternal God, our loving Heavenly Father, Thou art from everlasting to everlasting. Hallowed be Thy name. We come to Thee in the name of the merit of Jesus, our blessed Lord and Master, who made this possible for us through His great sacrifice. And Thou, having called us out of darkness into the marvelous light of the glorious gospel, may Thy light of truth through Thy Holy Spirit be shed abroad more and more in our hearts and so forth in our lives. Now, this time especially, we ask Thy divine favor, Thy blessing, primarily upon this household, these dear ones here. May Thy blessings and favor continue with them. And also we remember each household here represented, individually and collectively. We pray Thy blessing for these, Thy jewels. Now we pray Thy further favors upon our dear brother Zano, as he shall serve us to Thy word of truth. Thy word is a lamp unto our feet, and may Thy Spirit empower him and strengthen him in body and in spirit to bring us forth just such things that will be meet in due season, that will be truth truly spoken and applied especially to our present day. So we pray to be strengthened, and we pray for the kingdom, and we pray in the interest of the kingdom for their co-laborers everywhere. And for Thy kingdom we pray, and we pray that we may, through faithfulness, at last have a part in Thy kingdom. So we pray for Thy furtherance of blessings, remembering Thy dear Israel everywhere. And we ask the remission of our shortcomings and Thy continuance of favor according to Thy will in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, brethren, we're just going to be very short about this and turn the meeting over to our dear brother Zion.
Thank you. Well, brethren, we've all been studying prophecy during our consecrated days, and perhaps all these prophecies that I have in mind will be some that you've studied and watched very carefully. But it'll refresh our minds, and we pray that it'll make us strong in the power of the Lord and His might. I wish to say that we believe that Jesus was the greatest of all prophets. And His prophecies are found in Matthew 25, Luke 21, and Mark 13. We go to Jesus and listen to His prophecies. They fill us with joy and admonition. Make us wise unto salvation, especially those that are living down here at the end of the age. Of course, our brethren at the first advent of the Lord, they too wanted to know what Jesus had to say about the end of the age, and Jesus related what would take place. But they were not ready for those things that are taking place in the earth today. The first thing I want to call to mind, that the Bible is harmonious from cover to cover. The Bible does not contradict itself. But when rightly understood, it's harmonious. And it's a book of symbols, dark sayings, parables. And when we see the symbolic expressions in our Bibles, we begin to understand the Word. The reverencing of God, of course, is the beginning of wisdom. And the secrets of the Lord are with those who reverence Him. realize that. But we never could understand many of these things because we were not begotten of the Holy Spirit. And since being born, being begotten of the Holy Spirit, the Lord is revealing, gradually revealing to us His secrets. Therefore, we're the greatest group of people upon the face of this earth. We'd ought to rejoice and be happy in this one thought, that we know and understand God. And even if only in a measure, gradually, according to our obedience to God, it grows greater and greater all the time. The disciples came to the Lord Jesus, and they asked Him some questions. I'm going to use the scriptures tonight. There was a time when I could give this talk without opening the Bible, but my memory isn't quite so good, so we'll read some of them, at least. Matthew 24, beginning with the first verse. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and His disciples came to Him for to show Him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily, verily, I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as He sat upon the Mount of Olives, disciples came to Him privately, saying, Tell us, Lord, what shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the world? Now that was a good question, wasn't it? Jesus was talking about the things that would take place at the end of the present evil world. The word world, as we understand, the students of the Bible, is the word aeon, age. And it takes a great load from your mind. Not the end of the world, but the end of this age. And they ask for merely a sign, S-I-G-N. Not for signs, plural, but signs. And Jesus gave them signs, plural, all through this chapter and also Luke 21 and Mark 13. Gave them many signs, but they only wanted one. What should be the sign of Thy coming? The word coming to, as students of the Bible, we know that this word is taken from the Greek word parousia, which does not mean coming, but it means presence, invisible but present, one that cannot be seen. And that helps us greatly too. When we think it over, we believe that Satan, the adversary, is present all the time. He goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But this refers to a special time when the Lord Jesus Himself would be present. What shall be the sign of Thy presence, parousia, and the end of the age? That was a fine question, wasn't it? And He answered it as we answer it today, because it's the truth. Well, they looked at Him, and He looked at them. I can visualize. Perhaps at first He didn't say a thing. Then He opened His mouth, and He said something that's very remarkable to me. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. And way down here at the end of the age, the Lord had it in mind that many would be deceived about his second coming, for there'd be many false Christs in the earth, many false prophets in the earth. There's a sea that no man, he didn't say see that no angel or adversary, but man would do this. See that no man deceive you. Then he went on and told about how that many Christs should arise and so forth. Now this helps us as you go through the 24th chapter of Matthew and these prophecies that Jesus gave, knowing that he was the greatest of all prophets. It helps us immediately to understand. And as you read down, you come to the 28th verse, and there Jesus says, where the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered. There will the eagles be gathered? Yes, but they'd be gathered together. No isolationists could understand these things. But the Lord's people would be together, and it's spoken of like manner all through the Bible. Where the carcass is, symbolic of the food. There would the eagles be gathered together like we're together tonight. Well, why would he call you an eagle? Because wherever you live, you have keen vision and you see some food over here and you come over. An eagle is very keen on vision. I remember in Oregon, they were doing some work one time. An old miner said he was lying there in a few acres he had between the mountains in a hayfield. And he said he laid there in bright sunshine and he looked up in the sky and there he saw, it looked to him like a large V, a large queen or king bee. And as he watched, it became a little larger and larger and larger, and he saw it was an eagle. And there were many eagles there. I even tried to shoot one myself at that time, because before I had the truth. But he said that eagle just whirled around, just come right down nearby him and picked a little snake out of the grass. Now see how keen a vision? That's why the Bible tells us about God's attributes and so forth, and one of them is the eagle. God is keen of vision. He knows the end from the beginning. And so it is with all his followers. They're keen of vision. They look way over there to Bloomington to see all that carcass, no food. Spiritual food. And they're all getting ready to go to get some of that spiritual food. Thus, you see, all through that prophecy, and the same with the other chapters in Luke, the Gentile times, spoken of in Luke 21, how the Jews, the Israelites, would be trodden down with the Gentiles until the Gentile times be ended. Well, who knew anything about the Gentile times? Well, they knew a little about it back there, but now as we go on and on and on, no one knows anything about the Gentile times, only those that are keen of vision, have a keen vision, and those that understand the symbolic expressions, figurative language in the Bible. It is because they've given their hearts to the Lord. They reverence God, and reverencing God is the beginning of wisdom. When anyone on this earth desires to have wisdom of God, the first thing they should do is to begin to reverence God. Never reverence man, that's abomination to God. Reprehensible in the sight of God. And as students of the Bible, we see these things, and therefore the Bible becomes an open book. The Gentile times is something wonderful to speak about in prophecy also. And now I want to call to mind a scripture in the 34th chapter of Isaiah. And I'm sure you will agree with me that that's a good prophecy, Isaiah 34. There it is. Come near, ye nations. Begins in the first verse. Come near, ye nations, to hear. Hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear. The whole earth hear. But not yet. Not quite. And all that is in the earth, the world, the present evil world, and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations. And we believe that we're living in that day because we're living in the parousia and the presence of Christ. Daniel told us, the 12th chapter of Daniel, when that takes place, that knowledge would be increased. Men would run to and fro on the earth. These things that are transpiring in the earth today, they're all foretold in the Bible. And see how beautiful this is. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations. That's A-L-L. That won't leave out even little Switzerland, will it? All nations. And his fury, wrath and fury, upon all their armies. Couldn't read anything plainer than that. They will all turn. Because they're the large, great army. These men today that are turning and marching and parading, they're getting ready to turn against Babylon. And that will be the large, great army that will destroy Babylon. There's no doubt about that in their minds. All of you read the fourth volume on the Lord's great army and you'll have it. I've been reading it lately and it's really wonderful to read it over again. His fury shall be upon all their armies and he shall utterly destroy them and he'll deliver them to the slaughter. Very strong language, but I didn't put it in the Bible. You didn't put it there. And it's to be fulfilled. You can't change it. I can't change it. And their slain also shall be cast out. And so forth. And all the hosts of heaven, symbolic heaven, figurative, shall be dissolved. What do you mean by the symbolic heavens? Well, the Bible tells us that the heavens shall roll together as a scroll. The heavens, figuratively speaking, the symbolic heavens, ecclesiastical heavens is what he's referring to. They've already rolled together.
And watch his born a bicycle here. Right.
The Lutherans practically made peace with Catholicism, the Pope, all rolling together. And the Pope is having much to do with all these things today.
Boy, you sure sound good out here. I just tell them, Joe, when you're talking, darn, man, I hope I sound half as good as you do.
The Lord says after they're rolled together and they're going to operate together, then all the host of heaven, not the heaven the Heavenly Father abides, symbolic heavens, Babylon, all the hosts of heaven shall fall down. Here it is. And the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll. Now, if you had a scroll, a parchment, and rolled it, it'd have a roll, two rolls, per se. They come together like that. And just take them apart, way out, you'd have a roll here, other half here. And if you'd let go, they'd come together with a bang, wouldn't it? Well, that's it. When the heavens, Catholicism and Protestantism, When it comes together, it's going to come together with a bang. Then all the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved and fall like a fig tree falling from the tree. And brethren, we're in that day. Getting ready for it. They're all going to turn against their superiors. They'll do it over at Vietnam before long. Watch. All these students that are marching and parading, they're getting ready for it. They don't care what the ministers or the priests say unto them anymore. That thing is a thing coming to an end. And all the hosts of heaven shall fall down, like a leaf falling from the vine and as a fig falling from the fig tree. That's the 34th chapter of Matthew, 34th chapter of Isaiah. Now you begin to read the 35th chapter of Isaiah, it'll tell you what's going to happen after that. Then the wilderness and the solitary places shall be glad, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. Now, in a sense, that's taking place too. I remember the first time I crossed the country to go through Nevada and over into California. Nevada was nothing but a desert. We go down to Southern California and begin to blossom as a rose. Now it's all over the state and all over Nevada too. Just gradually beginning to blossom as a rose. Now think of all the earth. Everywhere. Bud and blossom as a rose. They shall blossom abundantly. Read these chapters. Then he said to us, strengthen ye the weak hands. That's what we're trying to do, by spreading the message. Say unto them that are of a fearful heart. Who hasn't a fearful heart among all of these leaders and politicians and even the ministers? Fear not. Behold, your God will come with a vengeance, with a recompense, and he will come to destroy you? No, that's what I was taught one time. But then he's going to save them. He will come to save you. But doesn't that positively teach that after Armageddon, he will save the people? Look at it again now. Positively. The Lord's going to save the people. He will come to save you. When? After the vengeance and the recompense. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. Well, you say there's only a few blind. No, friend, there's millions and millions gone to their grave that are blind. There's millions and millions today walking around the earth. They're blind. But the eyes shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Now they'll not hear. Not hear, you can do everything along the line of advertising. Try to open the eyes of the people and their ears, but they won't listen, they won't hear. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened after Armageddon. I don't think there's anything plainer in the Bible than the 35th chapter of Isaiah. And that takes place after the 34th chapter of Isaiah. You see? Now you read that chapter through. It'll take too long tonight. And the ransom of the Lord shall return. One of the last verses. Jesus ransomed all mankind, and most of them are dead, but they shall return. They turn right here to the earth. The ransom of the Lord shall return, and they'll come with Zion, with songs? Will it be swearing and cursing? No, brethren, they're going to come with songs when they come out of their grave. An everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Now, if we have prayed, Thy kingdom come, let us pray it more and more and over again as we understand it, because that kingdom will be the earthly phase of God's kingdom. Let us remember there's two phases of God's kingdom. The spiritual phase, the kingdom of heaven, that's the heavenly class, and the kingdom of God will be both combined, the earthly kingdom as well as the heavenly kingdom. But he taught us to pray for Thy kingdom come. We never were taught to pray that the kingdom depart or leave us, but we were taught to pray Thy kingdom come. Then in the 34th chapter of Isaiah, 33rd chapter of Isaiah, pardon me, along the last verses, it said that the people shall be like the burnings of lime. Can you imagine a thing like that? Now ask yourself the question, how is lime burned? Well, limestone is taken out of the quarry, crushed into pieces like the size of this paper and smaller. Then it's put into a lime kiln by a master chemist. And they heat it up till it comes white, white heat. But remember, there's none of that lime stone burned up. The people should be like the burnings of lime. They're not going to be burned up, but like the treatment of lime. Then when that lime is white, head up white, the heat is shut off, and the lime finally is taken out, and it's sold to our builders, master builders. These walls are lime, aren't they? Of course they are. And they were stone at one time, yes. And that lime becomes soft, pliable. You could put it between your teeth and you can hardly detect any grit. I've tried it. And it's put on, used for molds, soft. Well, what made that lime soft? Water. What's water in the Bible? Truth. The people, all the people on the earth are like the burnings of lime. They'll get the truth and they're going to be soft and mellow and usable. Wonderful prophecy, isn't it? Well, we never seen it. We never understood it. It's because we never studied the symbolic and the figurative language in the Bible. It is because we never made a consecration to the Lord. It is because we never were begotten of the Holy Spirit. We couldn't understand spiritual things. But you see, the Lord is pleased to gradually open our eyes. Well, these little prophecies, like, wonderful. Wonderful to see them, wonderful to have them. And knowing that now comes the time when they're going to be fulfilled. In that 33rd chapter of Isaiah, he said, ye shall conceive chaff, ye shall bring forth stubble, your breath as fire shall devour you, and the people shall be as the burnings of lime. The sinners in Zion become afraid. Fearfulness has surprised all the hypocrites. And you know, friends, you're going to see much of that. For all these hypocrites have been lying to the people, brainwashing the people to worship an eternal torment God. Even up to this day, they don't know that there is a evil God who teaches eternal torment and a righteous, holy God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's our God. That's one we trust in and believe in. While all the whole world, all of Christendom, believe in the eternal torment God. Well, I didn't know there was another God in the Bible. Yes. 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the people. That's it. That's the evil God. Jesus called him the prince of this world. He said, the prince of this world hath nothing in me. I hope we can say that too, that the prince of this world hath nothing in us. Isn't it wonderful that we believe in the true God? Isn't it wonderful to know that there are God's many and Lord's many, the Bible teaches? And all this time, we were always taught there is one God, and that God, if you didn't obey his servants, his ministers, why, you'd be joined with all the rest of the wicked under an eternal torment God. And you see, that isn't the truth. That's the lie that Satan told in the Garden of Eden, that thou shalt surely not die. Down in Alabama, I'm sure there are much organized classes down there. I love to go down there with them people. They're all peanut farmers, most of them. And they're thorough consecrated friends. I served a few funerals down there, and some of those friends told me, we were to a funeral yesterday, so-and-so died while there were relatives in the way. And the minister said it, even at the funeral. He said, we ministers are getting ready to take the word death out of the Bible. The word death has no place in the Bible because there's no one dead. You see how far they're going? Fearfulness has come over the hypocrites in what they call their Zion, their kingdom. And what are they? Hypocrites. Every time they open their mouth, they lie. Either talking about there is no death or else the immortal soul, and you know it's all wrong. And no liar, St. Paul said, shall enter the kingdom. Well, you talk pretty plain. Yes, I can, because I'm talking to all Bible students. But if we had the public, we'd have to be a little more careful. But this is true, brethren. Eternal torment, God, the whole outfit, all of them, worship that eternal torment, God. Kings and rulers and all of them. Yes, sir, they don't know the true God yet. But when they do. Can you imagine what a change will be in this wonderful earth? Now, you have the 33rd chapter of Isaiah about the lion. Read that. Now I want to take you back to Gideon. That was a wonderful prophecy. 7th chapter of the Judges. Our great God, our Heavenly Father, said to Gideon, who typifies Jesus Christ our Lord, to gather a host. Because the Midianites were so great, and there would be a war, a battle, And the Midianites were as many as the sand that was on the seashore, or the grasshoppers out in the fields. And he asked Gideon to gather a host. Evidently, Gideon had about 32,000. But 22,000 came. And the Lord said, you got too many. Can you visualize that? Gideon, you have too many. Against all of them hosts? Yes. And so he told them to bring those that promised to follow in his instructions, bring them down the brook. They put them through a test. 10,000 came down. Visualize, 10,000 came down to the brook. And they put the test on. He said, now, to Gideon, all those that will go out in the water and lap the water like the dog does and watch, of course, watching the enemy, that's the class that I want. And all the rest that would eat, drink water like the cattle, just send them back home. I liked that because they'd went back to their tents. They didn't. They were not put in eternal torment. The Lord didn't scold them. He didn't punish them because they did that. But he asked Gideon, he said, how many did lap the water? He said, 300. That's the group that I want. 10,000 were too many. Now he had 300. Well, well. What is he going to do with those 300? Well, he told Gideon what to do. Each one was given a ram's horn to blow on. Each one was given a pitcher, earthen pitcher with a candle in it, light. And, of course, they were to light that. Now Gideon says to them, when I blow the horn, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, you take your horn and break the pitcher, earthen pitcher, and your light will shine out. 100 here and 100 there and 100 over there. 300. I can hear you say, well, I wish I was there to see that. I too. It must have been wonderful. Well, when Gideon gave the sign, they all broke the pitcher, and all the Midianites there, like the grasshoppers around about them, ready to slaughter them all. And there was only 300. The Lord told them to do it that way. Well, didn't they need a sword otherwise? No. Didn't they use a gun? No. They were all conscientious objectors, all of them, all 300. They didn't fight. Didn't have to. And so with a loud voice they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And the Midianites began to run, and they kept on running. And they're still running. And the Lord told those Gideonites, the battle was won, but the victory is the Lord's. The victory wasn't the Gideonites, but was the Lord's. I'm so glad of that. Now you see the power of God and what he can do, and how easily he can bring to pass the kingdom. Sometimes I wonder, well, I wonder how he's going to do this, or how he's going to do that. My dearly beloved, you go through some of those things that happen in the Bible, you see that's nothing for the Lord. Nothing at all. He speaks and it's done. He told Gideon and Gideon carried it out, and the battle was won. And you say, well, I would have liked to have heard those 300 bronze horns. You ever hear one? Well, the first time I went up into Oregon, in between the mountains, Brother and Sister Tiemeyer lived there. Brother Lorenz had brought them in the truth. They were conscientious objectors in the camp, Brother Lorenz and Brother Tiemeyer. Brother Tiemeyer was a strong hellfire teacher. Brother Lorenz proved to him that that was all false. And he gave him the truth. And then the Don asked me to go over there, and I stayed there 3-4 days with them people. We put on some meetings. But, you know, Sister Tiemeyer, she was a little teacher. And at noon, why, they had a little farm in between the mountains there. Beautiful place. Brother Tiemeyer and little David were out there somewhere. So she went to the back, and I was standing there, and reached up, and she pulled a ram's horn off from the wall. And she blew that. Boy, that's the first time in my life I ever heard a ram's horn. She could blow that thing to tea, and if you'd hear 300 of them, I think you'd run too. I never heard anything like it. She knew how to blow it. And no doubt they did too, because they were used very much in them days. Bible times. They didn't have the musical instruments they have now. I just mentioned that because that shrill of 300 and the light shining out, fearfulness overtook them and they began to run. All them soldiers. Don't know how many thousands. That's right. Now, let's look at another one. Jeremiah, first chapter is one. Right here. Jeremiah was a man of God. He was consecrated to the Lord before he was born. His mother consecrated that young person before he was born. And Jeremiah was a wonderful man of God. I'm sure you'll all say that. God could use him. Now, this is the first chapter of Jeremiah. I'm going to begin with the 11th verse. You'll read it all. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And Jeremiah said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And we all studied the tabernacle, and in it we learned about Aaron's rod that budded. Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen an almond rod. That was the same thing he was referring to, the rod of an almond tree. And he said he would hasten to perform it. The rod of the almond tree represents the church also down here. And that was placed in the Ark of the Covenant, in the tabernacle. Then he quickly said, and I said, I see that. What seest thou, Jeremiah? The second time. He said, I see a steeping pot. The original translation is a boiling cauldron. Steeping pot, all right. And the face thereof is towards the north. Now the Lord said unto Jeremiah, out of the north, an evil shall break forth unto all the inhabitants of the land. Now we question, what is north of Palestine? Well, north of Palestine could be Russia, could refer to Russia. And I think that was Brother Russell's thought too. And out of the north, and evil shall break forth that shall spread all over the earth. Now, that's the only thing I'm aware of that's spreading all over the earth is communism. This country's filled with it. Up in Canada, filled with it. Every time we'd have a meeting, I feared perhaps we were communists up there. And, of course, we had a brother up there who was a tabernacle teacher. Good one, too. I knew him well. And he joined them. Communists. Him and his wife and his son. Son was baptized in the truth. And a few months after that, he was a communist. Left the truth. I was giving a public talk one day and talked on universal peace. And there were five women come and sat right in the front seat, all dressed up well, prosperous people, I believe. One of them was a spokeslady or spokesman. She came to me right away. She said, "No," she said. "That was fine. That's what we want. That's what we come for." She said, "We want to hire you to go out and serve all the United States and Canada. We'll pay you well, anything you ask. Set your own price. We're 5 million strong." Well, I thought of them right away, who it might be, you see. And I said, "No, I couldn't accept anything like that." What she says, think of what money you could be making, traveling all over the best hotels and so forth. "No," I said, "I couldn't give the people the truth. I would have to preach what you folk, well, you could preach like you did today, on peace." But she quick spoke up and she says, "What we have in mind is to eliminate the Jew. Eliminate them. Destroy them, get rid of them." Well, I said, "That can't be, because the Lord promised the Jew that he'd bring them back. He said, 'I'll open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves, and I will plant you in your own land, and you shall know that I'm the Lord your God,' and all that." I know. They said they didn't believe that. Well, I said, "Don't you believe in Jesus?" "Yes." Well, I said, "Jesus was a Jew." "Oh, no," she says, "if Jesus was a Jew," she says, "I wouldn't believe in him." So that ends it, see. That's how strong they are up there in Canada. And that's many years ago, quite a number of years ago. I came down to San Francisco, and there was a fellow sitting up there, looked like a minister. Had a good attendance. And he rushed down to see me, and he wanted me to do the same thing, same crowd. He wanted to hire me. He was looking for some speakers to send all over the country. Well, you see, friends, how the radical element is undermining the whole country. "Out of the north an evil shall break forth and spread to all the inhabitants of the earth," everywhere. And you can't stop it. You might as well take a broom and sweep back the waves of the Atlantic Ocean. Can't stop it. Just have to let it go. The only one that can stop it is the Lord himself. And out of the north, this message would come and spread all over the earth. "And they shall come, and they shall set everyone his throne at the gates of Jerusalem." It looks to me, brethren, as they're the ones that's going to start Jacob's last trouble. Looks that way to me. We'll wait and see. But I believe that's what will take place. Jeremiah, first chapter. Now, let's turn to Psalms 85. There's one in there, perhaps. It'll help us a little. I will speak, I will hear rather what the Lord God shall speak unto me, for you speak peace unto the people. But let them not turn again to their own folly. Surely God's salvation is nigh unto them that reverence him. The word fear should have been translated reverence. All that reverence the Lord, salvation is nigh unto them. And it'll be that way that glory may dwell in our land. Now, friends, we can plainly see that when the kingdom is established, then all mankind will begin to reverence God. And as they reverence God, they will quickly begin to understand the truth. For the truth shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. There'll be no evil forces there. All evil will be subjugated. And they will learn about the truth immediately, that glory may dwell in the land. Now, he said quickly, mercy and truth are met together. Yes, with the Lord's people it has, but it will with all mankind. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other, but not now. Not yet. When that kingdom is established, righteousness and peace will kiss each other. Then shall spring out of the earth, right here upon this earth, truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Will it be grand for those that become spiritual and are with the Lord, and righteousness will look down from heaven upon what was formerly the sin-cursed earth, and truth to spring out of the earth, no more evil, righteousness, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him and shall set them in the way of his steps. 86th Psalm, the 9th verse says, all nations, that'll take in Russia too, China too, all nations, A-L-L, whom thou hast made Lord, shall come and worship before thee, and shall glorify thy name. Think of Russia glorifying the Lord's name. That'd be something. Think of China glorifying the Lord's name. It's almost incomprehensible, isn't it? But it's going to take place. There it is in your Bible. Wonderful, wonderful prophecy. They shall glorify God's holy name because they have the truth. They now reverence the Lord. And they said, the Lord will only give that which is good, and our land shall yield its increase. It's that way today. The Lord gives only that which is good. Oh, you say that was a very severe trial I had. Yeah, but that trial was worth $1 million. You needed it. I need it. Therefore, when you say it was good, can't it? Sure. All of the experiences we have, the Lord knows all about them. And each one is being fitted and prepared for a place in the royal diadem. And you can't take my place and I can't take yours. They're all diamonds, but they go into their own place in the royal diadem. Star differ from star in glory. When that diadem is complete, be God's masterpiece. I love to think about it, and I'm sure you do too. Now, let's turn to Revelation for one. I'm sure you'll bear with me for reading some of them, but I guess I can quote that about 16th chapter of Revelation. I'll begin there, Waver. Here it is. Now shall three unclean spirits like frogs. Now remember, they're not frogs, but they're like frogs. You ever see a frog? Got a big